Yesterday we were discussing slichos. I want to finish up a few more halachas about slichos. Few short points. Few interesting things that are new to me. Little things maybe a little bit off the beaten path. I've always noticed that in the slichos and the piyutim, there seems to almost be an obsession for the Baal HaMechaber to sign his name. Today, a lot of people do things say are anonymously, and it was very curious to me. Why did the Paitonim of the Middle Ages or even before that, why were they so insistent of having their name mentioned, taking credit, having their name mentioned in the piyutim? We always find the acrostics, we find all various types of techniques that the Paitonim used to get their name inside. So I don't really have a good answer. Now, the truth is it's not really true for every single piyut. We find this in the kinois, in the piyutim, in the popular things that we say on Shabbos and Yom Tov. I don't have a good answer as to why it was necessary. It could very well be that in order that it should be accepted in Klal Yisrael, it had to be known who the Mechaber was. Otherwise, people would just discount and say, all right, it's just a poem. In order for people to pay attention, it's not like today. Today, we live in a very, very different world today. The dynamics of what a person can do to have something accepted.
The same as books. People write books and they... In the name of the book, is their name, either first name or Rashi Tevot or something similar.
Right. Okay, people do it today also, but it seems to be to a much, much greater degree. So I saw something very interesting, which I don't know if there's any connection to this, but when a person says a piyut, it's very worthy. You should know who the Mechaber was. Okay, now I see a lot of people are logging on for the Levaya. Okay, which I want to mention, the people that are logging on for the Levaya, we're going to finish very soon. The Levaya is called for 11:45, and we have a shiur here in the shul every morning, and we use this channel. But of course, we're going to
Who's Levaya, Rabbi? I just joined.
The Rav, Rabbi Greenberg, Zecher Tzadik Levracha.
Oh, Rabbi Greenberg.
Rabbi Greenberg.
Where is the Levaya?
The Levaya is in Shul. The Levaya is here in the Shul. It's here in the Shul at 11. The email said that the Levaya will start at 11:45 from his home. Oh. And they will bring the Aron from his home at 11:45 to the Shul. The last email from Rabbi Shulman is that the Levaya will take place outside. And of course, it will be Zoomed. It will appear on this channel. So you see over here already that there are a few people who are logging on for the Levaya. So I just want to mention to the people that we will shortly end the shiur. We normally have a shiur here at this time until about 12 o'clock. We're going to end early in preparation for the Levaya. I'm sure the Rav will come over here in a few moments. But just for the last, while we're here, we can learn probably another 15, 20 minutes at least. We're just going to continue our shiur. Okay, so I saw something very interesting about this idea, and that is that when a person says a piyut, now obviously the first thing about learning a slicha is to know what it says. And that's quite an avodah to spend the time and the effort to get a translation. There are not all that many svarim that elaborate on the deeper meaning of piyutim. In the last number of years, there have been a plethora of svarim that have come out to explain the kinois of Tisha B'Av. But slichos is still the Wild West. It's interesting, the piyutim of slichos really have not yet been developed, have not been at least elaborated. You don't see on Tisha B'Av, you see only 1,000 shiurim online, where every Rav has a very elaborate session of kinois that's live streamed. For the kinois, I have not yet seen anyone have such a session for slichos. Okay, it wouldn't be such a bad idea for people, for Rabbanim to have a broadcast to sit down with the Olam during the Slichos itself, before they recite each Slicha, to explain the deeper meaning of the Slicha, what the words mean, what the concept in Shul. Like you imagine, you come to Shul, Erev Rosh Hashanah, You come anyway. It used to be Erev Rosh Hashanah, people would come for at least 2 hours. Today, I don't know, a lot of shuls have shortened the slichas Erev Rosh Hashanah a lot. But can you imagine, you come Erev Rosh Hashanah, you come to shul 4 o'clock in the morning, and instead of saying every single slicha, the Rav will select specific slichas, and before you say the slicha, he'll explain what it says. Explain to you, give you some highlights, some pointers, and the Olam will then say the slicha with kavana. And then before you go to the next slicha, the Rav will explain this slicha. Let me explain to you what it says over here, what it says over here. And then, what would be so terrible? What would be such a bad idea? The same way that today no one today says all of the kinois. You go to a shul and the Rav selects specific kinois. He prepares. Some of them prepare quite a bit, and they elaborate what it means. And then they say the kina. What would be so terrible today if you do the same thing when it comes to the slichas? Okay, so that's the ikka. You should know what you're saying. You don't know what you're saying, then the whole thing really, I mean, all right, so one thing, if you say Hashem, Hashem, Kol Rachem V'Chanun, if you say that 20 times, okay, there's also something to that as well. But it's also very worthy to really understand what you're saying. Now, by the way, before you explain that, before each slicha, if you take notice, before many slichas, if you look carefully, there are psukim. There are two or three psukim. And then begins the slicha. You're supposed to say those psukim. And in fact, it's more important to say the psukim that appear before the slicha begins than actually saying the slicha. Because the slicha is based upon those psukim. Those psukim are the foundation of what the Paiton said. The Paiton developed a thought, an idea, built upon a few psukim, and those psukim are presented before you recite many of the slichas. It is critical to say those psukim more so than saying the piyut, because the psukim are the word of Hashem, and anything that comes from Hashem is certainly more potent than what came from man. But in addition to that being said, when you understand those psukim, that can serve as a foundation to understanding the slicha that is about to be said. You don't have that benefit when it comes to the kinois on Tisha B'Av. There's no such thing as a kina. Is first you have a collection of psukim from the Torah, and then you have the kina, which is elaborating upon those psukim. The truth really is they are, because a lot of the kinois are built on eicha. They are built on psukim. But in the kinois, it's much more direct. You're giving you a selection of psukim, and those selection of psukim is what the Paiton built the kina. Now here goes the next thing. So first of all, you have to know what you're saying. The way to know what you're saying is to look at the psukim that are written, that are presented in the beginning of the slicha. The next thing is to know who the author is. To get a hold of a biography book of the Paitonim, to know who he is, and listen to this. This is a new idea I never heard before, and is to be mechavein. Think about the person. Think about the mechaber. Because they were very holy people, and their merit can aid as a suchus that the slicha should be niskabel. This is more of a chassidish type of mahalach. It's more of a, but it's a very profound idea. It's not just the slicha, the words of the slicha. There are times when the person who wrote the slicha, his personality, who he was. Is it raining outside now? Yeah, his personality.
Yes.
Wow. Okay, it's his personality, his holiness is a significant addition, an enhancement in as a zuchus that the slicha should be accepted before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So in summary, we have the slicha. There are three things to keep in mind about each particular slicha. Number one is the psukim that precede the slicha. Those psukim are critical to understand what the slicha is about. And if a person only has time to say either the psukim or the slicha the slicha, the psukim, it's probably better to say the psukim better than saying the slicha. It's very worthy, of course, to understand the depth of what the slichas, what it says in the slichas. And number three, it's worthy to look at the acronym, the acrostic, to see who wrote the slicha, to study that person, to study their life, if it's possible. And that the mechaber contributes to the tefillah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I think Erev Rosh Hashanah, there is a slicha that was written by Rashi. Okay, on Tisha B'Av, we only know a couple of the slichas. Like, we're much more familiar with these type of slichas from Tisha B'Av, because Tisha B'Av, there's a lot been developed, and we know about the Kalir, Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir, and we know about Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, and we know about there's a certain Kloinimus family. There are certain slichas, and we know a little. Eliezer HaKalir is a very mysterious person. Obviously, we don't even know when he lived exactly, and there's a lot of discussion about Eliezer HaKalir, and Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi. We also know quite a bit about. And see, I'll give you an example. When it comes to Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, Tzion Haloisi Shali L'Shloim Asirayich, I think there is an example of where you can really appreciate. It's not just the words of the Paitan. It's the person. Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir is not such a great example because we know almost nothing about him. He's one of the most mysterious Jews who ever lived. Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. Okay, beyond very a lot of mysteries about who was Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. And Kemat, I mean, all of our liturgy, all this, the Piyutim, and all of the Moadim are all from him. On Tisha B'Av, if not mistaken, I think 21 of the Piyutim, almost half of what we say on Tisha B'Av comes from Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. But we don't really know all that much about him. What we know about him is from his words, what he wrote in the Kinois. But when you take someone like Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, whom we know quite a bit about, and we know that he gave up a life of comfort, a life of success. He gave up everything for his chiba for Eretz Yisrael, to go to a place where there was absolutely, at that time, nothing. There was nothing there. It was pure sakonis nefashos. And in fact, he died. He was killed when he came. That's the legend, when he came there. And you learn about his life. And you learn about his love for Eretz Yisrael. It's not just the words. It's the person. The person who wrote the Kina, that alone is an experience of tefillah before Hashem, on Tisha B'Av, speaking about the Ahavas Eretz Yisrael. Well, when it comes to the Aseret, when it comes to Slichos, the Aseret Simei Teshuvah and Slichos and everything that goes along with it, it's no different. The only thing is we have to study who these people are. Some of them are obscure, but some of them, there is quite a bit of information that is available. I unfortunately don't know anything, but I'll just give you one example. Erev Rosh Hashanah, there is a slicha that was composed by Rashi. So we sit and we learn Rashi every single day. Chumash Rashi, Gemara Rashi, Nachan Rashi. So could you imagine paying attention on Erev Rosh Hashanah, reading, saying a slicha as a form of prayer that Rashi himself penned? Isn't that an experience like none other? When we learn Rashi, we're learning Rashi from the perspective of Gemara, a piece of Gemara. We want to understand what it is. So Rashi is a teacher. He's a teacher. Here, Rashi is the Shliach Tzibur. We're taking his words, we're injecting emotion, praying to Hashem for Slicha. And Rashi composed the Slicha relating to the First Crusade. Rashi knew firsthand many of the victims who died during the First Crusade. He knew them, he knew their families, he knew these people personally. And he had a very powerful outpouring of emotion for what he experienced personally, the loss that he personally experienced. And when you take the holy Rashi and you take his words and now he's the Shliach Tzibur, I mean, that's amazing. And that's a whole different experience. And it's not just Rashi. Go through all the Slichas. Who were these people? Who wrote this? How did this come into the Siddur? So, guess what? There are acrostics. Their names are there. And you go and you do some research. You go from one thing to another. You learn about them, their lives, their nisyonos. And then when you read what they wrote, they're really writing about their life. They're writing about themselves in a certain way when you read the words that they selected to daven to Hashem. And when you take those words...
Rabbi Levine, can I ask you a question? Would you say the reason that most of the Pythonim put their names in acrostics or abbreviations, whatever you call it, is because of Anova, or is it another reason?
Anova, you would say the other way around. What do you mean Anova? Anova, you would say...
Instead of writing a letter and signing it, you know, in the bottom.
No one did that.
Bermeza.
No, that's the way they signed their name. It wasn't like Benjamin Franklin with big letters. No one signed their name. It was either an acrostic or it was nothing. There was no signing of your name. It didn't go like that. That's not the way of the world. It's either you completely anonymous, or the way you sign your name in big, bold letters was by putting your name in the acrostic. So the question would be, if you really want to be humble, you know, you could leave my name out. It's not important who I am. What's important?
And they wrote it with larger letters than the others? You know,
like I have no idea. I really don't know. I have no idea how their handwriting looked like and how they put
it. You just said bold letters.
Okay. I meant that to bring out a point. But no. So you would answer the opposite. Just be anonymous. Today it would appear that it's not Anova. But problem is, we don't live in their time. If we lived in their time, we would have an entirely different appreciation of why it was necessary to do this. And we're just coming to add now this additional benefit that because we know who wrote these piyutim, we have the ability to study who they were and their life experience is coming forth. And that is an incredible advantage of having the kavana in being able to say it. See, in the Hasidic Yisroel, they write that it's the zuchus. These were tzaddikim, and therefore the tzidkosam, their zuchus should serve as a merit that thou tefillah should be accepted. That's an idea. But I'm saying there's a much more practical idea. And that is emotionally, if we know who these people are and we can study their lives and their nisyonos and their successes, and we can take that emotional experience and inject and see how it's written all in the piyut, that creates a whole new flavor and excitement in saying these piyutim as slichos. And we need, you know, it's really unfortunate that there is not all that much out there today available on. I remember that Dr. Aaron Mandel, many years ago, he told me that he wanted to do this. He wanted to have every night, just like on Tisha B'Av, he has a program. He has on Tisha B'Av a program of kinois in the morning. He told me he wanted to make a program every night. People will come to the program and have a rav every night, a different rav, explaining the slichos of the next morning to give you a flavor, to select sections and piyutim, to give you a flavor of what you're going to say the next morning, because there's not all that much stuff out there today. People, even with all the Torah that's out there, we don't have all that much. Okay, now let's go to...
It could be another reason why they wrote their names there, because they wanted to tell Mechabrei HaTfilah, put it
right
in the Tfilah.
Right.
If somebody writes, if I come and I write some things, who is he?
Tom, Dick, and Harry just wrote it, and no one's going to take it. Take it seriously. Right. In order that I should have a legitimacy, authenticity, that was an important thing. That's absolutely correct. Okay, let's now discuss a lot of things to discuss. I want to see what is appropriate we can discuss now in the few minutes that we have left. Okay, let me switch to a different topic. Let me switch to a different topic a little bit. And that is not totally different topic, and that is the principle of Tichle Shana Vikililoy Seha, Tochel Brocha, Tochel Shana Ubirchoy Seha. Ezra HaSofer was misaking that the end of the year we should recite the Toichacha. Why? He arranged the parashiyos that the year is coming to an end, and we should be certain that we should lay in parashas kisavoy before the end of the year. Why? Tichle shana v'kililoyseh. Unfortunately, in the year there have been some. On every year comes with its collection of unpleasant things, and as the year comes to an end, let it all come to an end. The same way the year is coming to an end, all of the klaloi should come to an end. It's an idea. And it's interesting that Erev Rosh Hashanah, we expand upon this even more with a piyut called Ochois Kitana. I don't know if everyone says this. This year is a little more complicated because this year, since Erev Rosh Hashanah is Shabbos, when exactly should you recite this piyut? Not everyone says this piyut. It's not recited universally. I'm looking over here. I pulled off the shelf over here a machzor of Rosh Hashanah machzor, just off the shelf. I think it's more popular nusach sfarad. This is nusach sfarad, so it should definitely be here. And over here, let me just find Achos Ketana, page 35. Okay, indeed here. And page 35. Okay, once we're talking about Slichos and Piyutim, and this week is Parshas, and this week is Parshas Kisavai, and this week we learn the Toichacha. And the principle of the Toichacha, why we arrange it, the calendar is arranged that we learn it before the year is over, is that the year should end with all of the unpleasantness. The Toichacha captures the unpleasantness of all of these unpleasant things. So we lane it. As an expansion upon that, there is a very beautiful and popular piyut called Ochois Kitana Tefiloi Secha Orcha V'Oinot Hiloi Secha. It's a piyut. I really, unfortunately, did not spend any time, really studying it at all, except for one line. Each stanza ends with the words Tichle Shana V'Kililoi Secha. Okay, the first line is Ochois Ketana Tefilo Secha Orcha. We have a sister, a young sister, Tefilo Secha. V'Oina Tilo Secha Kelna Rufona Lemacha Lo Secha. Now, who is the Ochois Ketana? The Chois Ketana, he explains over here, is Klal Yisrael is called, it's a very bizarre thing, is called a sister of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's based upon Shir HaShirim. Klal Yisrael, we have many titles. We are Bonim Atem LaShem Elokeichem, we're children. We like to think of ourselves as male children. In this piyut, we called here, also on the other hand, Klal Yisrael is also called Hashem's Kala, Chosan Kala. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Chosan, and we are the Kala. So on the one hand, we're Hashem's children. On the other hand, we're Hashem's bride. And in this piyut, we're called Hashem's little sister. Is this bizarre or what? I'll read you here what it says over here in the art scroll in the bottom. Ha'piyut nemar la'achar mincha l'fnei k'nisas l'el Rosh Hashanah. Piyut Margish Zeh, this moving full piyut, mechaneh, it nicknames Klal Yisrael as Am Yisrael ki ochois kitano shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, this is very unique. We're called Hashem's little sister. There's always many, my little brother. How many times do you have any organizations called my little sister? Al pi Shir HaShirim, in Shir HaShirim, Perek Ches, Pasuk Ches, there it says, Ochois lanu kitana, there's a pasuk that there actually refers to Klal Yisrael as Hashem's sister. And the Tignoi, Teir Matzava, Hanor ben Agoyim, and it describes our very dangerous situation amongst the Goyim, and we are Mavakesh, that Hashem should save us. We're in very great danger. And each of the stanzas describing the little sister of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who was in a very dangerous matzav, concludes with the words, Tichle Shana V'Kililoy Seha. May the year and its curses come to an end. And each of these piyutim, we refer to another tzar that we have. And in fact, this kina used to be so popular and so much in the attention of Klal Yisrael that the Goyim picked up on it and they censored parts of it. Because parts of this piyut explicitly mentioned a prayer for Hashem to bring an end to them in an explicit way, and it's been tampered with. Just like probably one of the most tampered piyut. If you ask the average person which piyut is the most tampered from all of the piyutim, they would probably tell you it's Mo'oz Sur, the piyut that we say on Hanukkah. That piyut has been really decimated by the Goyim. They've tampered with it. This one is not far behind. Today, it's interesting that most people don't even know about it. When you say to a person, are you going to say Achos Ketana? Never heard of it. Well, it used to be a big, big thing to say this Erev Rosh Hashanah after Mincha, before you begin Baruch Hu. Before you begin Baruch Hu, you would say this piyut, Achos Ketana. I guess also, there's also an interesting minhag now, you know, having the Levaya for the Rav soon, Rabbi Greenberg, is that the Rav of the Shul would speak. There was also an ancient minhag that the Rav of the Shul would speak between Mincha and Ma'ariv Erev Rosh Hashanah. Why? Now this, traditionally many shuls, the Rav would speak, give a Shabbos Shuvah Drasha. That's a different thing. There's a Shabbos Shuvah Drasha before Pesach, before a Shabbos, before Yom Kippur. That's a Drasha. But it's not part of davening. See, today we live in a world where it's very common where in the middle of davening, the Rav gets up and he speaks before certain key sections. That's a modern idea, because traditionally the Beis HaKnesses is not the Beis HaMedrash. When a Rav, a Talmud Chacham, wants to give words of Musar or words of Torah, the Beis HaKnesses is not the place for it. The Beis HaKnesses is the Makom of Tefillah. It's not the Makom for learning. It's not the Makom. So there was the Beis HaMedrash and the Beis HaKnesses. And in fact, the Beis HaMedrash, there was no davening. The Beis HaMedrash was a place where there was learning 24/7. The Beis HaKnesses was a place only designated for davening. Nothing but davening. Inspiration, Musar, that's not where it happens. Inspiration, Musar, or learning takes place elsewhere. Learning was the Beis Medrash. Inspiration, there was probably another place where they went to go hear words of inspiration. Where did the Shabbos Shuvah Drasha take place? The Yarkei Kala take place? Not in the Beis HaKnesses. Today, what we do, where we have Torah, everything is all together, and before critical sections of davening, the Rabbanim speak, that's a much more modern invention of Klal Yisrael to merge everything together. However, it's interesting that it does appear from what I've read in the Nitya Gavriel, in some of the footnotes, that even back in the ancient times, when things were completely separated, this tefillah and there is learning, there was a time when a Rav would speak Leil Rosh Hashanah before the beginning of Ma'ariv. Why? Because what is a Rav? The Rav, like we said today, is the Mora, the Asra. What is Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is a recognition that the Ribbono Shel Olam is the Mora, the Asra. That's what we do in Rosh Hashanah. Hashem is the Melech. Rosh Hashanah is all about Malchus. What is Malchus? Malchus means you are the master of this Makom. The Makom being the earth, the world, the entire existence that we experience. Who is the Baal Habas? Who is in charge? Who is the master? The Ribbono Shel Olam. He is the Mora da Asra. Hashem Melech, Hashem Molech, Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Vo'ed. Thus, before Rosh Hashanah begins, as a dogma to appreciate that Hashem is the Mora da Asra, the Mora da Asra of this Mokoim speaks in the Beis HaKnesses. So, going back to the ancient times, where everything was completely separate, Shabbos Shuvah Drasha was not given in the Beis HaKnesses. It was given, I don't know where, the Beis HaMedrash? Maybe it was given out in a public square? Because the Beis HaKnesses is not the place for it. The Beis HaKnesses is the place only for tefillah. It's not a place for learning. Again, today, this idea is foreign to us. But even going back to those times where the Beis HaKnesses is miyuchid to a mokom of tefillah, being that the mokom, the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah, is to declare and to define that Hashem is the Mora, the Asra, a dogma of Mora, the Asra must appear to bring us into Rosh Hashanah. And who is the Mora, the Asra? The Rav. Whoever the Rav, whoever is in charge of this Beis HaKnesses, he is the Mora, the Asra, he would appear and would speak and make his presence known, and the people would pay respect to the Mora da Asra. This is his place. He's the boss. And when you as a dogma can appreciate who the Mora of this physical Mokoim is, that percolates and that opens up your mind to appreciate on a much higher level the Ribbono Shel Olam is the Mora, the Asra of the world. So there was an ancient minute to actually for the Rav to speak before Ma'ariv on Rosh Hashanah in the Beis HaKnesses. In addition to that, before the Rav spoke, or maybe after the Rav spoke, I do not know, this piyut was traditionally recited. Ochois Ketana. Hashem has a little sister, and the little sister is in very great danger, and she suffers. She suffers from all types of problems. And we mevakesh tichle shana v'kileloiseha. The very last end of the piyut, the very, very gemara of the piyut, concludes with the words, tochel shana u'birchoiseha. It's very kedai if you look at this piyut to see all the beautiful different descriptions and the bakashos. And all conclude, like it's always like the piyut of Mitzesi Mirushalayim, Mitzesi Mirushalayim, and at the same time, the parallel. And Tinus and Tisha B'Av, we recite each, the famous piyut, Mitzesi Mimitzrayim, and Mitzesi Mirushalayim. And then at the very end, we change. Mitzesi Mimitzrayim, B'shuvi L'Yerushalayim. Okay, that's very unique, because most piyutim don't, at the end, switch. It's very unique. Here, Ochois Ketana, we do that as well. Tichle shana v'kileloiseha. And at the very end, we switch. Tochel shana u'birchoiseha. May the new year begin with its blessings. And then the Shatz gets up and he recites Baruch with the Nigun. Ay, 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 ay. It begins the new year. So this is very, very beautiful, unique piyut. And it touches upon this week's parash, because this week's parash, again, we lay in the Toichacha. We lay in the Toichacha, which is also with the same principle of Tichle Shana Vikililoisecha. However, there's one major difference between the two, and that is we don't lay the Toichacha the very last week. There's a buffer. We lay in Parshas Kisavai, and then we have either Nitzavim Vayelech. There's a buffer. Why? Because we're afraid of the Toichacha. And because we're afraid of the Toichacha, there has to be a buffer between Tichle Shana Vikililoiseha to the beginning of the new year. So Ezra HaSofer was very precise in arranging the laning, the Kriyas HaTorah, where the year ends with the Toichacha, but not the very last parasha. Because to take the very last parasha of Toichacha and juxtapose it to the very beginning, that's also not good. You don't want to juxtapose Klala to a new year of Bracha. So there has to be a buffer. But when it comes to this piyut that is built upon the same principle of Tichle Shana V'Kilalai Secha, there's no buffer. You go directly from saying this piyut into the Nigun of Baruch Hu. Why? What's the difference? It's very simple, the difference. Because the Toichacha is only Toichacha. There is no, and we all know that in the Toichacha there is hidden bracha, okay? But the bracha is hidden. The bracha has to be nishapech. It has to be worked over to bring out the bracha. But on a very simple level, the Toichacha is the Toichacha. This being that is a piyut, it's tich leshana v'kilo seha, but the last line is that buffer. That last line of Chizku v'gilu ki shoyd gomar. It's a beautiful last line of this piyut. Strengthen yourself, because the shoyd, the plunder of this that our enemies have plundered, have destroyed us, have attempted to destroy us, have plundered us, is over. Litzur hoychilu to Hashem, hoychilu berisoy shamar, to Hashem who we have yearned for. He has guarded his covenant. Lochem, v'salu l'tzion, v'omar soilu soilu mesilo secha. Pave the way for the new road to lead to Yerushalayim. Tochel shana u'birchoy secha. This last line is like a whole week. The Toichacha is Toichacha. So there has to be a buffer. What's the buffer? The buffer is a week. But the piyut, the last stanza, is the buffer of Tachel Shana V'Kilai Seha into the last line, which prepares us to go into Tachel Shana U'Birchai Seha. Okay. Now, I think we can maybe another 5 minutes. We'll just learn for another 5 minutes. We'll stop at 1:45. Let me share with you some other practical halachas of the Toichacha. Now, this is something new to me. Who gets the Toichacha? Who do they give the Toichacha to? This week is the Toichacha. Who do they give the Toichacha to? There are many minhagim in Klal Yisrael. The most common minhag, most of the shuls that we deal with today, is the Toichacha is given regular. Do not make a big deal about it. Generally, the Baal Kriya gets the Toichacha. The Baal Kriya, the one that lanes, you don't call up someone special. The Baal Kriya gets the Toichacha. You call him, and they call him up, Ya'amoid. They call him up by his name, by his father's name. He makes the bracha. He reads the Baal Kriya. He reads it. He finishes. He makes the bracha acharoina, and then they make a mishaberach, like regular. Don't make an issue. If you don't bother it, it doesn't bother you. Like that, they say that like shade him. Okay, you don't start up with them; they don't start up with you. Obviously, what it says in the Toichacha is very unpleasant and it's very, very, very frightening. This is mussar. Don't reject mussar. Don't make a big deal about it. That's the common minhag today. We call up the Baal Kriya. He makes the brachas. He makes the bracha acharoina. We call him up. Make a mishaberach. However, years ago it wasn't like that. years ago, it was a different world, and they called people up for the Teichacha, and calling me up for the Teichacha, oh, you know, how dare you? What are you trying to do to me? And it became a very big issue. And there were many minhagim that resulted out of the stigma of being called up for the Teichacha, to the degree that in some shuls, it was not an aliyah. It's still practiced in some place. There's no aliyah. There is they would stop, the one who made the bracha would end the aliyah right before it began, and then the Baal Kriya would just read it without a bracha. Okay, that's unheard of today. That we don't do today. Then the Mishnah brings down a minig where they would make an announcement, Ya'aleh, Ya'amoid, Mishayirtse. Whoever wants, they did not call up a person by name. They would just make a general announcement. Is anyone who here wants the Aliyah? And someone hopefully would come and take the Aliyah. There was a minog where they would pay somebody. They would actually pay somebody to take the Aliyah. Now, I never understood that. And in fact, the Mishneh Berurah and many Poskim, they say that it's a terrible bezoyon to do that. To go, you don't reject the words of Torah, the words of Musa. You don't pay, you don't make it into something which is horrible, which you have to pay somebody. But I later discovered, I saw somewhere in the safe, something very, very interesting. That was not the intent of the minhag. The reason why they paid a person was adarabba, it should not have any stigma. In other words, when you do something for free, you do it as an honor, it means you identify with it. If you get an aliyah and the Baal Kriya and the Gabbai selected this specific aliyah for you, that means this is you. You identify with it. You don't need to be paid for it. When you're being paid for something, it's just a job. It's just a job. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a job. So when a person is being paid, the original kavana of being paid to take the Teichacha is not because no one wants to take the Teichacha. And it's such a bezoyin, and the Sefer Torah is going to remain on the bima, no one's going to go up, and it'll be bezoyinus. So for money, you can buy anything. Oh, for money, you can buy anything. So no, a guy doesn't understand. He's a shamish, he's a this, he's a that, he's an amaretz, he doesn't understand what the time. So you give him a couple of bucks, he doesn't know the difference, he's not so clever. No, that's not the pshat. The reason why they paid was they can give it to the most chosh of a person. By paying the person, you're taking away the stigma of that the Teichacha should chas v'sholom bichal upon this person. The sakana that people look at it, the way they look at it from their perspective is, if you give me this aliyah, it means it's shaykh to me. Well, if you're not getting paid, then maybe it is. But if we're paying you, it's just a job. It's nothing personal. You need to make a parnasa, so here, I'll give you a few dollars. That was the original kavana in paying the person to take the Teichacha. So it means you can give the biggest rebbe the Teichacha. You pay him $5. The paying of the $5 takes away the possibility that there's any stigma that something chas v'shalom should be connected to him. Unfortunately, people don't understand that principle, and that's why it turned into from the perspective of the tzibor as the bezoyin, and that's why we don't do that. Like I said, today the minigas, the Baal Kriya gets it, you don't make a big deal about it, and adarabba, hidden in the Teichacha, Chazal said all of the brachas, the biggest brachas, are all hidden in the Teichacha. It used to be a big thing by Chassidim, they would go to the Rebbe for Parashas Kisavo to hear the Rebbe lay in the Teichacha. The Rebbe would lay in the Teichacha because they would watch the Rebbe lay in the Teichacha. They would see how he would have the ability to be Mahapech Klola Lebracha. Okay, Rabbi, so we're going to stop here. The Levaya is going to begin soon. Yeah. What?
The beginning of Shishi is brachot.
Right, that we do that today. We automatically, that's a new thing, that we add brachas. We know that there should be brach as well. Okay, Rabbi Sai, we're going to stop over here. The Levaya of the Rav, Rabbi Greenberg, Zechat Tzadik Levracha, is going to begin soon. Rabbi Greenberg is the Mora de, as we mentioned, we discussed today, is the Mora de Asra. The Mora de Asra is a term given to Rabbanim, which is an expression which connects them to the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Ribbono Shel Olam is also the Mora de Asra. He's the Mora de Asra of the ganze Welt, the whole world. A Rav is a Me'ein, just as a person is Nivra B'Tselem Elokim. There are certain individuals that are Nivra in a greater Tselem of Elokim, a higher Darga of the average person. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the Mora de Asra, the master of the Makom of the world, and a Rav is the Mora of his Makom. This is his Makom. It is his Makom. We are truly indebted to him. We learn here every day, Baruch Hashem. We have a shir here. We learn here every day. It's his Hashpa. He is the one who has laid the foundation for everything that we have here today, that we learned, Baruch Hashem, we learn here today in the shir. He has laid the foundation. It is his Asra. He is the master. He was a tzaddik, such a good person. Every conversation I had with him was always walked away with such pleasantness. I remember when we started the shir, he said to me, I hear you learning Nach. And he smiled and he was says, it's so important. He went on and on how pleased, how satisfied he is that in his shul, we have a shir in Nach. It meant a lot to him. It's very sad. It really is. There's so many, you know, as we're learning today, you know, the memories begin to percolate, flood of memories. And I remember when I was a little child, we moved into the neighborhood. It was the Gedolei Rabbanim. You know, this was a, he was a mover and a shaker, Flatbush. It was his Makom. He certainly will be sorely missed. It's very, very sad. It really is. Okay, we're going to have to stop here because the Levi is going to begin soon. Everybody said everyone is logging in. I see a lot of people logging in to the Shul account. And Rabbi Shulman mentioned he's going to zoom the Levaya. Okay, so Mirtz Hashem, Shabbosuras Toivos, Chomos, Moch Hashem Lukim Dima Mi'al Kol Panim V'Noyim Ar Amen.
Sorry, the Levaya is going to be on this Zoom channel?
Yes, yes, yes. The Levaya will be on this channel, yes. Thank yes. You. The Levi is called for, the email says that at 11:45, they will begin to bring the Aron from his home. I think that's it. Here it is. Let me highlight this. Spotlight the video, okay.
There's a lot of people out there. Everybody's wearing a mask. Most.
You want to zoom in?
Yeah. I'm trying to. I have access to the literature, so I'm reading the people to make sure it's fine.
Oh, so it's on Zoom?
Yeah.
Oh, so somebody just has to put it on their phone upstairs. Okay, fine.
No, this right now. He come up with him. Which one? Cool.
Uh-huh.
Okay, they're walking on Avenue L.
Terrific.
The Rav is on. I'm trying to help out here because I have control, so I highlighted it, spotlighted, and I'm also monitoring because some people they don't know what they're doing. They turn it on, so I turn them off.
Mm-hmm.
Just only one should have sound is the Levaya.
Right.
They're walking now to the shul. They'll be within 5 minutes.
Okay.
You see someone right now went on out.
Okay.
To turn it. I'm trying to help out over here. Whatever. Should be Bakovidek.
Thank you.